So if you have your Bibles, please will you open your Bibles and turn to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And chapter 21. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And it's interesting because I was doing the study and I thought, oh, maybe I should break it up into two. And I just thought, well, there probably wasn't enough for two whole studies. And so we're going to do a long one. It's not going to be that long, but it'll be a bit longer. Amen. But we're going to finish the Gospel of John today. Amen. Father, as we approach chapter 21 of this wonderful gospel, our simple prayer, Lord, is that you just breathe upon your word. Breathe upon your word, Lord. Bring it to life for us, Lord Jesus, so that we can see your truths, Lord. We can be encouraged by your word, and we could be changed by your word. So we just want to commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you're at John chapter 1, verse 1, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Which says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you would find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is it that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciples that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we get the gist of what's going on. And to bring this into context, last week we, in a sense, concluded the book of John, because he had given us the specific signs and the specific statements which Jesus had done to prove that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus is divine. And we ended last week with Jesus speaking to Thomas and declaring a blessing for all those who would believe in him through the sharing of the good news of the gospel. And Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed. And so we see that there's that, in a sense, a special blessing, because we have not seen the risen Lord, but we believe by faith that he is God, that he is the Son of God, and that, you know, he is able to save us from our sins and to carry us to glory. And by believing by faith, we recognize and we looked at how faith is what? It's substance. Substance of what? Things hoped for. You don't necessarily see it with your physical eye, but we believe by faith, you know, it has substance. We know it can produce things. And it's the evidence of things unseen, as we looked at in Hebrews 11. And it says, by the word, you know, things were framed by what? By the word of God. And we looked at how, you know, sometimes it's good to see things. It's good to have that evidence, but having that simple faith as a mustard seed is powerful. And so we are all people of faith, because none of us have seen the risen Lord. But we've heard the gospel, we've heard the message, and we believe it to be true. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here, to learn more about the scriptures, learn more about the Lord, to come into an environment where we can sing praises to his name, because we believe by faith that Jesus is Lord. And John ended his gospel by saying, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. They're not written. Remember, he chose selective signs, selective statements. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so after writing all this, it's like now chapter 21 is like an appendix. And it's an addition. And some people think that John wrote it because perhaps the story of Peter was unfinished, to see how he would go on to now be an instrumental figure within the church. Some people think that. And so we know that the last main event in Peter's life was that he had denied the Lord, hadn't he? He had denied the Lord, and we know that he was fully repentant for that. But as I said, the restoration of Peter, in a sense. And so John chooses this event because he wants to choose how, he wants to show us how Jesus now reveals himself, but in a different capacity. Do you remember Mary tried to hold on to him? And he said, don't cling on to me, Mary, because the relationship we have now is a different relationship. Before, I would walk around with you, you know, we'll go from Galilee to, you know, to Jerusalem, and then I'll be going from village to village and town to town, healing the sick, but it's not like that anymore. I will be going back to heaven, and I will be sending the Holy Spirit, and his job now is to now work through you and amongst you. And my relationship is different. And that's why he would come in onto the scene, he would come off the scene. You see? And so John wants to bring some clarity to that in a sense. And so in verse 1 it says, after these things. So we don't know exactly how long it was after Jesus appeared to them in the room when he just appeared. We know it was before his ascension. So between that period there, where Thomas testified that Jesus was my Lord and my God, and the ascension. We know it's somewhere within that period there. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples, but now it's at the Sea of Tiberias. And when we look at Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, Jesus had actually told his disciples to meet him in Galilee. So they were in Jerusalem, but he had told them, you know, meet me in Galilee. And so they're being obedient, in a sense, to go to Galilee in order to meet the Lord. And so we see how Jesus, you know, just a small point that he's not subject to any geographical location. Maybe you're thinking, oh, he'd risen in Jerusalem and he showed himself to them in Jerusalem. But no, he can quite easily go to Galilee, which, anybody been to Israel? Right? What, 60 odd miles ish? It's 60 odd miles away, some, give or take. Yeah. So he's not limited to any geographical location. Remember, Jesus' new resurrected body is on a different level, on a different plane, you know. So dimensions, he's not subject to dimensions, he's not subject to any geographical location. And when I just read, I think to myself, wow, you know, glorified body one day when we receive him. Anybody excited about that? Yes. Hallelujah. I'm with the right crowd still. Good. Praise the Lord. I can move on. So they were by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias, when you read the scriptures, is also sort of like known as the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so it's used interchangeably. And it's not really a sea, it's a lake. But because it's so vast, they call it a sea. Okay, and it says, and in this way he showed himself. So the key is, in which way did Jesus show himself? Because John's making a point, and in this way he showed himself. Okay, it's something different. So we want to see how Jesus, what we're going to see is how Jesus revealed himself to the church collectively, but also to individuals. And I say that is because the group of men which he revealed himself collectively, they're viewed as the church collectively. Okay, but then from those seven men, which we're going to look at, he spoke to, he identified two who he specifically now speaks about. Okay, so there's a collective thing going on, but there's an individual thing going on. Just like here today, there's a collective thing going on. We come together as a small body, but the Lord is speaking something into your hearts and minds, which is different to my hearts and minds, you know. There's some of us who are thinking about how you're going to pay your bills. There's somebody who's thinking about, how do I draw closer to Jesus because, you know, I'm really in need of him right now. We've all got different things. Maybe the examples are not that great, but we've all got different things going on. And this is going to show us that Jesus can deal with us collectively and individually. And so it says, Simon Peter was there, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. So there's seven, five named intentionally. And what we see here is that Thomas is mentioned. Now, I don't know if anybody kind of like thought about that, but remember, Thomas wasn't there at the first visit. And then Thomas came and says, unless I see those nails and da, da, da. So Thomas is in this place now. He doesn't want to miss out. Wherever the guys are, I want to be, because if Jesus is going to turn up, I want to be there. You see? And that's the attitude we should have towards fellowship, towards coming to church. We always want to be there because Jesus could turn up in a very unusual way. And you know, if he turns up in an unusual way, I want to receive the blessing. You see, Thomas had to wait a whole week before he saw the risen Lord. Pulling out his hair and just having anxiety attacks and everything. I don't believe it. You know, he was in doubt. If he was there, he wouldn't have been in doubt. So that's the encouragement, not necessarily the rebuke, to always be at church. It's the better place for you. And so five are mentioned and two are not named. And so in a sense, if you will, the two who are not named, you could put yourself, you can imagine yourself being right here now, collectively as part of the body. Yeah, you just fill in your little name there. And as I said, he specifically deals with two from the group. And so this movement runs from, speaking collectively, runs from up from verse 1 up until verse 14. And then from verse 15 to the end, it's this personal involvement, this personal relationship with individuals who make up the church. And so the whole group collectively knew, obviously, that Jesus was alive. You know, days before, they were just in bits because they thought, he's dead. I've wasted the last 3.5 years of my life. He's dead. But they've seen the risen Lord. They're excited and everything. But even though they're excited, they've seen him, Jesus just would appear and he would disappear. They didn't really know when Jesus was going to turn up again. So they're excited. But, well, is he going to turn up today? Will he turn up tomorrow? Will he turn up tonight? They didn't really know. And so because they didn't know this, because Jesus wasn't so prevalent continuously, Simon Peter got a bit restless. And in a sense, he forgot the Lord's command, which was to wait. You know, I want you to go to Galilee, but fundamentally, I want you to wait to receive power from on high. Simon Peter got impulsive and he had an idea, you see. And it's like a nice little lesson there, isn't it? Because, again, we believe in the Lord by faith. We don't know when the Lord's really going to turn up and show himself strong on our behalf in our lives. And so sometimes we can get impatient and start thinking, well, maybe I should do something myself. Maybe I should help the Lord out a bit, you know. Now, Peter wasn't necessarily thinking he needed to help the Lord out, but what he did was he said to them, I'm going fishing. Peter was a fisherman. That was his trade. And so on a natural level, you know, he was by the Sea of Tiberias. The conditions were right. You know, he had grown up by this sea, you know, applying his trade. He's in familiar territory, and he decided to go back to what was familiar. And that's quite an easy tendency for us all, isn't it? Sometimes if we're not sure of what the Lord's doing within our lives, how he's really directing us or prompting us, we could quite easily have the tendency just to revert back to what is familiar, what we naturally would do. And on the face of it, you think, well, what was wrong with that? You know, he wasn't committing any sin or anything, was he? He was just reverting back to... But what was wrong with it was that the Lord had taken him away from that. That was what's wrong with it. I've called you away from this thing. And because I've called you away from it, I don't want you to now go back to it. Okay? And so Peter, being the natural leader of the group, as we've seen as we've gone through the gospel and as we go through the other gospels, you know, he said that he was going to go fishing, and the rest of the group, they decided they were going to follow him. It's like they wasn't using their own minds. They wasn't using their own initiative. They just said, we're going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, guess what? They caught nothing. They caught absolutely nothing. And they caught nothing because Jesus wasn't involved in what they were doing. You see, they were humping, they were hyping, they were trying to do something for themselves in and of their own ability, and Jesus wasn't involved. And so they caught nothing. Now, it says in that night they caught nothing, and maybe some of you are thinking, oh, they're fishing at night. In Israel, that's when you went fishing, because during the day it was too hot, and so the fish would be low. Low? Yeah, deep. They would be deep. Deep fish. they would be deep. And but at night, they would sort of like raise to the surface. Surface, I got that one right. They would raise to the surface. And when they rose to the surface, they you could catch the fish. Okay? So it was common for people to go fishing. So they were fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And that's what Jesus said. He said that because without me, you can do nothing. That's what he says. Without me, you could do nothing. See? What they were doing was unprofitable. And then it says in verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. You see, they were humping, they were hyping, they were trying to do things in their own strength, and it was producing nothing. But Jesus was about to enter into their situation. The lovely picture I'm seeing when I read this is that, and as I, you know, look at these last couple of chapters of John, is that just because we don't see Jesus doesn't mean he's not around. Just because we don't feel that Jesus doesn't mean he's not around. You know, we started off today by saying wherever two or three are gathered together, he's here in our midst. And it's the truth. We didn't see Jesus, but we know he's around. Mm-hmm. Jesus is around and he's about to enter into their situation. And it says, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So with this, we have another occasion where Jesus revealed himself to them, but they didn't know it was him. You see, I'm not saying Jesus gives you that personal visitation. You don't know it's him. But we looked at the scripture. It says that sometimes, you know, you're entertaining strangers. You don't even know that you could be entertaining angels. You see? So I'm just putting that out there. They didn't know it was him. It just shows us really that the spiritual realm is a mysterious realm. We have glimpses and insights into what it's like, but we don't know exactly what it's like. But it's a very real realm and dimension. So Jesus is there, and they didn't know it was him. But Jesus had promised them that he would never leave them nor forsake them, that he would be with us, he would be with them to the end of the age. And so he's just showing that he's fulfilling that promise right now, that he's always with them. And Jesus asked them a question. It says, then Jesus said to them, children, and I love that, children, you know, my little children. He says, have you any food? You know, in your own strength, have you actually produced something which is nourishing? And maybe in an embarrassed way, because they had caught nothing. You see, their answer wasn't, oh, mate, we've been out here all night. And it's just, it wasn't like that. It was like, ah, oh, we've nearly caught some over there. It wasn't like that. They answered simply, no. We've caught nothing. But guys, Peter, aren't you a fisherman? Isn't that your trade? You know? And you've caught nothing. No. And so he, Jesus, said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. At that moment, it was like, ka-ching, something registered. It registered with John. Because remember, John's very observant. John's kind of like, he's sensitive. He knows spiritually what's going on. He can tell what time it is. Anybody in that zone there? Spiritually sensitive. Do we know what time it is? You know, Jesus doesn't give us the day and the hour where he would come, but he tells us that there's going to be signs. There's going to be seasons. You're going to be able to see by the climate, the spiritual climate, the things that are going on in the earth, you know, when I will return. You see? John is sensitive in that way. Therefore, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John doesn't mention himself. I don't know why he doesn't mention himself on these occasions, but maybe it's a humble thing, I don't know. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And I love the way he says to Peter, it is the Lord. And I'll get to that in a minute. Now, when they caught the multitude of fish, does that remind anyone of anything? because, and if it doesn't, because in Luke chapter 5, you know, it gives us the occasion where Jesus asks Peter to go out and catch fish. And to catch fish at a particular time of day, not night, when it was virtually impossible to catch fish. And at this point, Peter, you know, he didn't believe Jesus was anything special. Another preacher who just came along and, you know, wanted to get a group of guys following him and everything. But Jesus tells him to go out and to, you know, cast his net in a particular way and everything. And guess what? They catch a huge amount of fish. So much fish that they had to call the other boats to come and help them to bring it in. And as a fisherman, that's something that you don't necessarily want to do because they're your competition. When you get a huge catch of fish, you want that for yourself because you're thinking, oh, my family's going to eat and I can sell someone and I'm going to make lots of money. If I'm starting to share it with everyone now, I'm not making so much money. But the principle here is that when Jesus blesses, he blesses and everyone, you know, gets a blessing in that sense. It's not just for you. It should be overflowing. Shake it, press down and shake it over. Sorry if that offended anyone. But yeah, he wants to bless people. And so John gets it. He's recognized that's the Lord. Peter in that moment's thinking, yeah, I remember when we caught that fish dead, it's the Lord. So now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. You see, Simon's just impulsive. He doesn't think, he just acts. Before this point, before John got the revelation, you know, Peter's mind was just focused on fishing. I'm back to fishing. I'm back to catching fish for my living. And this is why it says that he had stripped down, that he had to put on his outer garment because he was working all night. So he took off his outer garment because, look, I'm doing my fishing. This is my trade. But now he has to put on his outer garment. But then he plunges into the water and he's making his way to Jesus because he just wants to get to the Lord. You see, before this point, before John got the revelation, before Jesus cried out and John got the revelation, Peter was sidetracked. You see, it's easy for us in our Christian world to get sidetracked. Things come along and we get sidetracked. You know, when we have the parable of the sower, the one which always intrigues me is where the riches of this world choke the seed. Because all subject cares and riches and riches of this world. Because we care for our family, we care for this and we care for that and that. And it's quite easy for those things to just invade our lives that we just lose track of the Lord. We get sidetracked. You know, thinking that maybe our jobs is the thing which is going to save us and gives us identity and purpose and worth. And it's not. It's not. You know, just referring back to the incident which happened in the early hours of the morning, you know, do you think that person was worried about a job or clothes or what rave they would go to next? They weren't. They was worried about life. They was worrying about, I might have to go and meet my maker. That's the important thing, living your life for the Lord. And so Peter was sidetracked, and I'm just trying to say that, family, let's not get sidetracked by the cares and riches of this world. Because it's easily done. It's one of those vices of the devil. It's one of those darts he throws out, and all of us are subject to them, susceptible to them. And so once Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. And we see that he didn't think he was impulsive, just as he just ran. You know, when he heard the message, the news from Mary, he just ran to the tomb, you know. And what we have here in contrast as well, if we can just take the occasion in Luke's gospel, is when Jesus gave them that great catch of fish in Luke's account, does anybody remember what Peter said to Jesus? He said, depart from me. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see? So at that point, because of his doubt and because he was like, I see your God and I know what I'm like. You need to depart from me because I'm a sinful man. You know? And that's why, you know, when we see the occasions when the Lord visits, or, you know, it's like people bow down and they don't get slain, they bow down or anything, because they're in reverence, they're in awe of the majesty, of the glory, of the perfection of the Lord. It's like you recognize, whoa, I am undone. I am sinful. I am just tainted. I shouldn't even be in your presence. You see, and that's how Peter felt. But now, because he's in that right relationship with the Lord, even though it's not the perfect relationship at this point, he can't wait to get to Jesus. I'm just going to jump in the sea. I don't care. All I need to do is get to my Lord. Guys, if you want to get in that little boat, it's up to you. But I'm jumping in to get to the Lord. And it says in verse 8, but the other disciples, you see, they kind of like use their brains. I'm not going to get wet. No, I don't want to get wet. Came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net. You see, they don't want to lose the fish either. It's the Lord, but hey, what? I don't want to lose the fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals, which is important. Keep that in your mind there. And fish laid on it and bread. You see, what they saw was how Jesus relates to the church collectively. He's here to serve them. He's here to wait on them. Jesus already had breakfast prepared for them. You see? He prepares a meal for us, doesn't he?
Hallelujah.
Now, it's not necessarily in the presence of our enemies right now, but he prepares a meal for us. And he's preparing other meals. You see, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, but it's not the supper right now. It's not supper time. It's breakfast time. So hey, what, guys? I'm gonna hook you up some breakfast. You know, salt fish. So culturally, it wasn't a full English, but think full English. Or think of salt fish and ackee and fried dumplings and plantain and all that stuff. Can we get the African contingent over here?
Yes.
Jollof rice for breakfast?
No.
Real talks. Pounded yam. We digress. I'm going to stop this here right now and we can edit this out. We can edit this bit out. Edit this bit out. Whatever takes your fancy, might be porridge, you know, cornflakes. He had it prepared. You see? Because this is how our Lord, how he serves us. How he provides for us. You see? And it's lovely because even in the midst of them trying to do their own thing, or trying to make, you see, trying to make God's kingdom work. We've got to make it work. You see? Even in the midst of them trying their own thing, Jesus was showing them that without me, you can do nothing. And I'm here to provide grace for you. Grace is on offer.
Thank you, Lord.
My grace is on offer, and I've prepared a meal for you. And it's saying that when you go off and do our own thing, there's still a way to make amends. There's still a way to just come in back in right fellowship. You see, you know, in Eastern culture, when you shared a meal with someone, it just wasn't just like, oh, come around, let's have some food. Now, you're endorsing somebody's fellowship and their friendship, and you're endorsing them as a person. You see, it's a lot more intimate when you actually invite someone around for a meal. See, it wasn't a light thing. And so Jesus provided for them, and they were able to receive some type of sustenance from it. Jesus said to him, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged this. Here, Simon Peter's just rago. He's just kind of drags the net, you know, to the land full of large fish. So he must have been a really strong guy. 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. The net was not broken because when the Lord's in it, things don't break. Amen. Things don't unravel at the seams when the Lord's in it. When we're in it and we're making it, it can quite easily unravel. But when the Lord's in it, you know, his work doesn't get unraveled. He can more than accommodate for what he's doing. And so it says a specific number here. It says 153. And, you know, in investigating it, I don't know exactly why 153. Some people have said at this point there was 153 different languages in the world. I don't know if that's true. And if there were, then each fish represented a language. You can take that or leave it. But I'm just saying it was there. Some people say it represented the different tongues and tribes in the world. But the fact of the matter is we don't know. I don't know why 153 was mentioned. All I know is that 153, and it says there were large fish in there and everything, it was a big catch. And so I think that's the main thing to take out of that, that it was a big catch. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Now, if you hear that from the Lord, that is such a wonderful invitation. Imagine Jesus personally saying to you, do you know what? Come and eat some breakfast. Isn't that nice? Come and eat some breakfast. And it says, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. These are funny guys. You know, maybe they were ashamed. Maybe they were ashamed of their actions because Jesus had not told them to go back to fishing for fish. He said to go to Galilee, but I haven't told you to go to fish. And they've just followed Peter. They've caught nothing. Maybe they're ashamed. Maybe. Maybe they were ashamed because they were reminded of how he fed the how he caught the fish before, how he fed the multitudes before, and now he's still taking care of them and provided for them. Maybe that was the case why they said nothing. Regarding Peter, maybe he didn't say anything because Jesus had prepared hot coals. And he was preparing the food on these hot coals. And the last time Peter stood around hot coals, the fire of hot coals, what did he do? He denied the Lord three times. Maybe Peter's there thinking, man, this is scary. This reminds me too much. It's too close to home. Maybe there were the things going around in Peter's mind. You know, but whatever was going around in their minds, there was silence and there was reverence. And within that silence, Jesus decides to break the silence and he decides to set the tone. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. And it says, now this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He sets the tone. You know, I'm here to provide for you, to give you bread and to give you fish. See, there's times we may feel like the Lord is not doing anything in our lives. And we might be missing that small little thing he's actually doing. That small little way he's kind of like just chipping away the old you and making you more like him. And the whole thing about the Christian walk is this. My observation is that, you know, the Lord doesn't come and then straight away it's like you're just a new person. You start walking with the Lord and then a few years later you look back and you think, oh man, I don't actually act the same way I used to act. And in these situations, I don't do that anymore. And I don't say these things anymore. I don't actually think that way anymore. I actually think like this now. And it's because the word is just being absorbed by you, and he's doing that work, and it's like going on in the background. It's a bit, it's not like a computer, but, you know, there's things going on in the background, of the, isn't it, which is working. He's working on you, and he's making you more and more like himself, the more we desire to yield to his working. You see, because you could be there, I could be here having an anger problem, and when every situation comes, I just revert to type and I get angry and everything. I'm not giving the Lord any room to maneuver, you see. And we need to be in that place where we're giving the Lord, we're saying, Lord, I don't want to be like this. I want to lay this at your feet, and it's not my will. I want your will to be done. Even though everything within me wants to do this, Lord, what's your will for my life? How do you want me to be? See, people think that Christians are silly and that just, you know, they're square and everything. The road is narrow. It's narrow. It's a narrow road, and it's like, it's hard. But it's rewarding. It's joyous. It's lovely. And so Jesus showed himself to the group collectively in this way, to say, collectively, this group representing my church, I'm here to provide for my church, and I will always provide for my church. And so that's what we have in these 14 verses. Now, from the overview of dealing with the group, you know, representing the church, we move to the Lord dealing with two individuals who were part of the group, and when we look at them, we see they're two contrasting individuals as well. Because we have Peter, who's this fiery guy who is just impulsive and just doesn't think, and he just does stuff. And then we have John, who's laid back, more observant. And I suppose what it's showing us is two extremes, in a sense. And within those two extremes, we all fit somewhere in there. From these two extremes. And it shows us that the kingdom is made up of all sorts. And it's made up of all sorts. That's why you're in it. And that's why I'm in it. Because we would have looked at these 11 guys, or these 12 guys when you first bit, and we would have thought, Lord, I wouldn't have chose those guys. But then, if you didn't know yourself, you probably wouldn't choose you. If that makes sense. You know, because when we think about how we fail the Lord on a regular basis, it's like, Lord, I wouldn't have chose me, but you've chose me, so that's all cool. It's good. And so it shows us how our walk with the Lord, as well as being collective, it's individual, it's personal. Because I cannot save you, you cannot save me. It's your one-on-one relationship with the Lord, you see? But it's a one-on-one relationship with the Lord in the context of community. So the Lord doesn't want us just to be some lone ranger out there doing our own thing on our ones, not having any involvement with anyone else. No, he wants us to be collectively together. But as we are collectively together, he deals with us one-on-one. And as he's dealing with us one-on-one, we now need to be a blessing to each other. That's how it should be. And so whether we are fiery like Peter or we're passive like John, we have to reflect Christ towards each other, but not just towards each other. We have a mandate to reflect Christ to a dying world who's in darkness, who doesn't know any better. You see? Yeah, that's why Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they haven't even got a clue. They know not what they do. They don't get it. See, we have to reflect Christ to a dying world. And so we see that Jesus prepared breakfast for them, but his greater purpose in mind, which is this: I'm here preparing a meal for you, my body, the church, but in turn, I want you to do the job of feeding others, to be under shepherds. I'm your shepherd, but I want you to be under shepherds. You see, he was there showing them compassion, And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "But when he," Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly, truly plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" And then he says, "Therefore, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." See, that's not an easy job. That's hard. That's hard, sort of like befriending people, making conversation with people, hitting them cold about the gospel, about their need for salvation, when they're pretty much merrily going about their business, doing their own thing. That's hard. It takes sacrifice. It takes a commitment. But the Lord is saying to these guys, well, that's the cost. That's the commitment. So whether you want to call yourself an out-and-out evangelist, or whether you're just an evangelist to your partner, to your children, to your neighbor, to your work colleague, to whoever, we're an evangelist in that sense. We're meant to show, reflect Christ in that sense. So when they had eaten breakfast, and I love it, because Jesus took care of their physical needs. He allowed them to eat breakfast. In Peter's case, he allowed him to dry his clothes and get warm before those fiery coals. And then he basically decides to go in on Peter. But there's a reason he's going to go in on Peter. And when we look at this, we get a good example, a good rule of thumb of how to, you know, when we have to have difficult conversations with people, it's a nice rule of thumb, isn't it? It's like Jesus prepared food, held them, got them to dry their clothes, made them comfortable, nice and warm. And then he said, it's a bit like what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. He says, "I know your works. I know that you've done this. I know that you've done that. I know that you've done the other. But I've got this one thing against you." You see, he sets it out and he's telling them all the good things, but then look, there's actually something I need to talk to you about. See, there's a nice way of telling people about themselves. That's what I'm trying to say. Holding people to ransom, to task. It's like, you know what? Do you want some food? Anyway. So, good rule of thumb. So from verse 15, he focuses on Peter. And now, he does this, and many believe this, and I believe it to be true as well. You see, Peter had publicly denied the Lord three times. And because he had publicly denied the Lord three times, there had to be an equal public show of repentance and restoration into ministry. So he was in right relationship with the Lord, but in terms of ministry, no, forget that. That's not you right now. You need to make some type of restoration. So, in a sense, there's another rule of thumb to say, you know, well, I'll say this to say it. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, and he would go in for the sins of the people, and there's sins which were open and bare for everybody, but there were sins which nobody knew about. And he was meant to go in to make atonement for all the sins. And so, within our lives, there's things which you know you do, and I do, which... it's a one-on-one thing with me and the Lord. We know. But there's other things which are a bit more public. They're out there. And because they're out there and they're public, in a sense, for restoration, in a sense, they're saying there needs to be a public repentance. If it's something which is one-on-one, then repent before the Lord. If you feel within yourself you need to repent, you know, share your sins with someone else, then do that. There's good accountability in that. But anyway, public denials, public restoration. And so, if you can picture it on this hot morning, on this morning, you know, where Jesus had prepared food for them, there was those hot coals, which I said before. And maybe Peter's there thinking about that scene when he denied the Lord. And if he wasn't, Jesus was going to bring him back there. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah." And the interesting thing is that even though John says Jesus said to Simon Peter, Jesus doesn't say Peter. He says, Simon, son of Jonah. And he says this because he had called Peter, Peter. And why did he call him Peter? Because Peter, he called him Petros. Remember? Do you remember when he called him Petros? He says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. You see? And that was the confession that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, Petros, I will build my church, Petra. So he doesn't call him Petros, because in a sense, he's negated that responsibility because he denied the Lord. You haven't acted like the Petros, the rock you should have acted like. And so he said to him, do you love me? And what Jesus asked him was, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally, Simon bar Jonah? And do you love me more than these? And these, I believe, is a reference to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? And I believe it's the other disciples because Peter had often boasted. It's like, even if everybody denies you, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll go to you. I'll die for you. He's always doing things like that. And when it came to it, he buckled. You see, he was always boasting. So Jesus is saying, what? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you? And he said to him, yes, Lord. He said, yes, Lord. And we looked at last week where Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And we looked at how Jesus can be our Savior, but is he your Lord? You know, is he the one who actually dictates how you live your life? So he says, yes, Lord. He's saying, yes, you are my Lord. And in a sense, he had repented. So I do believe he's being honest there. And he says, and you know that, well, you know that I'm in this difficult place because I know that I denied you 3 times. And I feel terrible about it. So you know that I love you. But Simon Peter didn't use the word agape. He didn't say, you know that I love you unconditionally. He says, I filio you, which means I'm fond of you. So Jesus said to him, okay, you're fond of me. That's okay. Feed my lambs. And the word feed is bosco, which means to bring to graze and pasture. So what he's actually saying there is, you know, those who are spiritually young and need nourishment, they need nourishment to learn and to grow in me and grow into maturity. Feed them. Be in a place where you can feed them. And he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord. He's calling him again. He's affirming, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, he replied with filio. You know I'm fond of you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So from lambs, we go to sheep. From feeding, we go to tending. Okay, so we can feed, but we have to tend. He's giving him a picture of what he wants him to do. And so from feeding lambs and sheep with good, wholesome food, Jesus is exhorting Peter to provide that extra patience and extra care to those who need help. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus this time uses the same word that Simon had been answering him with. So he's come down to his level. He says, okay, maybe you're just not in that place where you can agape me, love me unconditionally, because you know your limitations. You've got rid of all this big talk. I love you unconditionally. I'll do anything for you. You recognize that even though you want to be there, you're not there. You're not there. And so he comes down and he says, Simon, you know, do you filio me? But Peter was grieved because he said this to him the third time, do you love me? And you see, when we see that he was grieved, we see that there was still a lot of work to be done on his character. He's getting grieved with the Lord because he's deciding to ask him the same question three times. And the thing is, Jesus was purposely backing him into a corner. And you know what? No one likes to be backed into a corner, do they? No one likes to be pushed and to be backed into the corner to make a crucial decision. And that's what the Lord was doing to Peter. And so he said to him, and I like what he said to him, he said, Lord, you know all things. Even though I don't necessarily know everything there is to know about me as a person, you know. You know all things. And which is true, Jesus does know all things because he knew Peter's heart. And the wonderful thing is that knowing Peter's heart, knowing exactly what it was like, he gave him the opportunity to know about himself. And isn't that wonderful, our relationship with God? Because the scripture says that the word is like a mirror, isn't it? You know, when you look at yourself in the mirror, and you fit. Sometimes you just don't even really know who you are. Sometimes you surprise yourself how you act in certain situations. I never knew that about myself. Does anybody ever say that? And in Christ, you know, he reveals certain things about us. And we're like, wow, I didn't know that about myself. And he gives us an opportunity to the good things and the bad things to, you know, lay at his feet. And again, I'm just saying the same thing, but to allow him to refine them and to make us more like him. And as the Lord said these things to Simon, the fact is Simon didn't have to take up the challenge. He's asking him to now deny himself and to do these things for him and to make a commitment to him. But Simon Peter didn't have to. And the thing is, the Lord comes to us and he presents himself to us and he asks us to do things for him. And we don't have to. We have a choice. We can carry on doing our own thing. We can be like the group, going off fishing, going back to what's familiar. We don't have to, and he doesn't force us to. But we know that if we do what the Lord says, if we are obedient to the Lord, we know that there's eternal blessings. There's great reward. And so Simon Peter replied, you know that I love you. You know that I filio you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. See, Jesus used these occasions, these three things, to restore Simon Peter back into ministry, into a position of responsibility. And he told him that I want you to function in many roles. I want you to take up the responsibility of being a fisher of men by doing the work of evangelism. But he was saying, Simon, I no longer want you to do what you were just doing last night, going out and fishing for live fish. Now I want you to go fishing for dead fish. Men and women who are dead but need to be brought to life. And so he says, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. But as well as that, I want you to shepherd my sheep, my lambs. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed those of mine who are mature. And as he commissioned Peter to do this, we also see that Jesus is demonstrating his complete sovereignty and ownership over things. He said, my lambs, my sheep, they're mine. I'm sovereign over them. And what he was, as he commissioned Peter in a sense, Peter didn't have to, but what he was looking for was Peter's complete devotion to him. And all he was really asking for was a genuine response of Simon's love for him. And then he said to Simon Peter, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, You girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And so with this, what Jesus was actually saying to Simon Peter as well is that I've got the map for your life, Simon Peter. Here's the roadmap for your life. See, when you were younger, you went about and doing your own thing. But now you're in relationship with me. The Holy Spirit's going to now guide you. And part of him guiding you is that you're going to, you know, stretch out your hands. And that phrase, stretch out your hands, it was commonly known that that's the death he would have, that he would be crucified. And so he mapped out his life where the cross was the central focus of his life. The central focus on a daily, because he would have to daily pick up his cross, deny himself and follow Christ. And eventually in his life, he would go to the cross and he would die. And traditionally it says that he was crucified upside down because he said he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. I don't know if that's true, but that's the tradition. And so the Lord shows us individually that he has our lives mapped out. He has a specific plan, a specific purpose for each and every one of us. We don't have to take up the mantle of that. We can do our own thing. But he has a specific plan and purpose for all of us. And you know, the Lord's plan for our lives is always the best plan. It's not always the easiest road, but it's the best road. And then John adds a footnote. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, we're coming close to the end. But in a sense, this is the crux of the gospel, of this gospel account. At the beginning of this gospel account, we saw that he met up with Andrew and he met up with Philip. And he said, follow me. And they followed him and they were with him for 3.5 years. And at the end of this gospel, he's saying to Peter and he's saying to everyone, follow me. Follow me. But you're going to follow me in a different way now. It's not in the way you were following me for 3.5 years, physically walking from village to village and from town to town. It's a different way now, but follow me. And that's the key thing. Follow me. We are not to follow our favorite preacher, our favorite minister, the person we get on with the best in church. You're not meant to follow such and such a preacher or teacher. You're meant to follow Christ. Amen. Follow Christ. Follow me. See, that is the key. Working out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. But as Jesus said that to him, in a split second, you know, it's like, then Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him, you see, why does John do that? It's like he doesn't mention himself, but he's like, I'm the one who, you know, leaned on the breast of the Lord at supper. And I said, oh, is he the one who's going to betray you, Lord? And you know, he boosts up himself a bit, doesn't he? But it's all good. I love John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You see, and this is, again, the highs and the lows of Peter, from being in this humble place where he's really receiving from the Lord to kind of like making a horrible statement. What about this guy over here? And what was he doing? He was watching someone else. You see, in our Christian walk as well, we could be so busy looking at the person next to us and how they're getting on with their walk that we're not focusing on ourselves. You need to focus on our own walk, you know. And maybe John said this because there's a lot of rivalry between him and Peter. You know, they were the ones who were running to the tomb and John outran him. And he's thinking, well, yeah, I was the one who laid on his breast and everything. You're the one who denied him 3 times, you know. I don't know. Maybe that's why he wrote it that way. I don't know. But Peter asks, what about this man? What about John? What has he got for his life? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, Peter, what is that got to do with you? It's none of your business. It's got nothing to do with you. My dealings with him is my dealings with him. And so he says, what is that to do with you, talking to Peter? But we can all fill in our names there. Don't watch others, just follow me. And so we have to be convinced within our own hearts and minds, you know, what are we prepared to do in order to follow Christ? What are we prepared to give up, forsake, to follow Christ? Or what are we prepared to now come out of our comfort zones and do in order to follow Christ? Knowing that we're not just following Christ aimlessly, we're following him because he has the roadmap for our lives. You know, he has a specific plan, a specific purpose for our lives. And so we want to be following him with the specific plan and purpose he has for us. And not necessarily what we have for us. And so the last few verses, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. I mean, how did they get that from that? But that's just, these guys are consistent. They were like this, oh, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be? And now they're like, oh, John's not going to die. It's like, that's not what Jesus said. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. 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 So be it. And so we come to the end of the gospel. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's just been a wonderful journey. And I've just been so thoroughly blessed by, you know, just studying the Gospel of John from week to week for the last, 18 months. Mm. And it's been fantastic. And I'm just excited about where we're going to go next, which is the book of Acts. Mm. So we're going to go into the book of Acts. And from the book of Acts, we hopefully will go into the book of Revelation. So the game plan is Acts, Revelation. And with Revelation, we have to sort of like touch upon the book of Daniel a bit. So Daniel, Revelation, Daniel, better see. And then we'll have all of you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib people fighting with each other.
No, it's pre-trib. No, it's mid-trib.
We'll have war and a problem in church. But the book of Acts. Now that we've seen the Lord commissioning these guys, we want to see now how did it outwork itself within the early church. And when we look at the book of Acts, you know, is open-ended. Absolutely. Because we continue the book of Acts, you see. So it's open-ended. So we'll see how the book of Acts and how the Lord just kind of like used these men. And as I opened up today, Peter becomes a very pivotal figure within the early chapters of the book of Acts. And so it's only fitting and only right that John wrote this account to see how Peter was restored back into ministry and to now be given that opportunity to be that Petros, that rock. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you for this journey, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to glean from your word and to be encouraged and to be enriched by it. So many wonderful truths within this gospel, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we can use this gospel account as a foundation within our lives, Lord, and as a church as well, both collectively and individually, Lord, that as we share you with others, Lord. You know, we can make our references to this gospel account, Lord, that, you know, how you gave specific signs, you know, to prove that you are the Christ. How only you, Lord, could make the statements you made, Lord, as being the light of the world, as being the resurrection of the life, to being the good shepherd. Only you can make these statements, Lord, because they are so true. And so, Father, help us, Lord, not to be a group of people who just come from week to week, Lord, just to be blessed, but to be blessed, Lord, and to use what we've received, Lord, in order to bless others, to be a blessing to others, Lord. That is our desire. Help us, Lord, to find ways, Lord, inroads into our community, Lord, so that we can really be salt and light here. And so we look to you, Lord, because we recognize just as Peter and the boys went out fishing, Lord, and they caught nothing, we know that without you, we can do absolutely nothing, Lord. We know that it's not by power. It's not by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, Lord, we don't want to move to the left or move to the right without having your say-so, without having, yeah, your unction, Lord. And so, Lord, our desire is show yourself strong on our behalf, Lord. Why not Dulwich?
Yes.
Why not being able to have a revival in this area, Lord, to the glory of your name? And so, Lord, help us to be your light and your witnesses, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.